I am. Let's see if this thing is on. No, okay, it's on. Well, it's good to see everybody here. You know, it's a little cloudy. And I told you guys I was right, right? I told you some people's clocks are gonna catch up. They get here eventually. Yeah, that daylight savings, usually it doesn't catch me too bad, but it caught me pretty bad this morning because I woke up about 6:45. Well, at least I thought it was 6:45, and I was kind of like, oh, okay, it's, you know, it's a good time. I said I got enough time to do a couple things and maybe even go back to sleep. And then that was when I was in the kitchen looking at the oven, right? And then I looked at the real clock and forgot that we moved up. So, everybody, it's okay. I won't be long. You'll be able to get a nap when you get home, catch up on some of that sleep. We have been talking about the book written by Francis Chan called Letters to the Church. And in this, he has been going over some of his own experiences and sharing how God had revealed quite a few things to him about what the real church should be like, what it should function like, and how there are certain areas where we miss it and where we can be the church in name or even in doctrine, but when it comes to actually embodying the very things that Christ expected of the church, we can miss the mark. And, you know, it was interesting. We've looked at quite a few different things over the past, well, it's been close to a month and a half, maybe 2 months. But this particular chapter that we come to next was what I describe as very easy to prepare a lesson on, very easy to identify in the scripture as we go through this. But it was a little more complicated, or should I say challenging on a personal level, because it really does hit at the heart of what, frankly, as Christians, we struggle with most. As a church, we struggle with most. And that is having to give up something, right? Having to actually sacrifice something, having to actually endure some discomfort and some pain. The chapter was called Crucified. And oftentimes, as Christians, or as people who self-identify as Christians, we see them all the time where they love to talk about how they believe in love and peace and just being willing to be unified and all these great platitudes and ideas. But when it gets down to the part where it says you have to be crucified with him, it gets a little bit sketchy, right? That's when it gets a little bit, well, I don't know. And so we want to talk about that today. And we're going to look at a few verses in particular that kind of pinpoint what it means to be willing to actually be crucified with him, what it means to actually suffer for his name. The title of the sermon today is, I Paid the Cost. I Paid the Cost. And I know some of you, I'm looking at your faces, it's percolating. You probably wonder where I got that title from. Well, if you're old enough, you remember there was a song that James Brown sang. There was this movie back in the 70s, Black Caesar. I paid the cost to be the boss, right? B.B. King also did one, right? Did a song, Paying the Cost to Be the Boss. It was a little bit chauvinistic, and there was a little bit of stuff in there that we can't talk about at church. But the point is, when we think about what it means to pay the cost, see, a lot of times our Christian walk, people want it to be easy. They want it to be something that's given to them. They want it to be relief. And yes, there is forgiveness. And there's peace that comes with knowing that there's grace because we're still sinners. There is a freedom that we have in Christ. But oftentimes we forget that there's a fair exchange, right? You know, there was a term I was taught when I was young. It said fair exchange is no robbery. You know, there's an exchange that comes with that grace, with that forgiveness, with that peace. And it's surrender. And oftentimes we want the forgiveness, we want the peace, we want the love, but we don't want to do the give and take. We don't want to give our part. It's like everybody wants to party, but who's going to chip in? You know, I was reading the sign out there a little earlier. You know, we're going to have our game night on Friday. And we're going to have a lot of fun, but somebody's got to bring some chips. Somebody's got to bring some drinks, some pizzas. Who's going to bring the game? We have to do our part. What is that part? Why is that part so necessary? Why is it that a dentist is walking up behind me on my left and y'all weren't going to say anything? There you go. Encouragement. I appreciate it. Thank you. But why is it that we have to be willing to surrender our lives? Why is it we have to be willing to be crucified? I mean, you look throughout the New Testament especially, you'll see so many places where we are called to sacrifice and be crucified with him. To, you know, that's what we do when we get baptized. We're buried with him. We're brought back to a new life. So why is it that so many self-identifying Christians, for them, the idea of being crucified, the idea of actually sacrificing their life, is such a foreign concept? I want to look at a very short passage to start out here. In Galatians chapter 2, starting verse 19, it says, "For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live for God. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing." We see here, he says, "I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live." You know, this is so against, antithetical. It's so opposite of what we do in life. Because what do? We go out and they say, you know, our parents tell us when we're little, you know, be good and obey the law. And you do these, do things the right way. And then you go out and you want to make sure that you get a good education. Why? So that you can have a better life. So that you can have the comfort. So that you don't have to go under so much stress and drama and problems. And you go and you invest all of this time and energy into bettering your life, that when it comes to the idea of actually surrendering your life, it feels kind of strange. It feels almost upsetting. It feels against everything that our society promotes. Because our society will tell us, no, you don't go and give up your life for something. No, everything that you should do should be so that you can have a better life. Not everything that you should do, you should surrender all of that and give your life to something or someone else. But he says, "I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me." He's saying, my identity doesn't matter anymore. I've absolutely buried, I've crucified my own personal life and wants and gains. They've died. Now the only thing that matters is Christ. You know, the truth of the matter is, for all of the love and the peace and the grace and the forgiveness and the hope and everything that gets preached, and all of those things are true, this is very often not only the hardest thing, but one of the things you won't hear preached in a lot of churches. And the reason why? Because nobody wants to hear it. Everybody wants to be blessed and everybody wants to have eternal life with God, but everybody doesn't want to die. Everybody doesn't want to sacrifice in that way. And we want to take a look and see what that being crucified with Christ even means. It means that we are with him, we're one in spirit, we're one in our goals and in our purpose. It means that if we want something, that doesn't even matter. What matters is what God wants. It means that if I want something but God wants something else, I always choose what God wants. It means that I have died to self. It means that my desires, my wishes, the things that I had ambitions and dreams and hopes for, comes second to what it is that Christ, who lives in me, wants me to do. What does that mean for each individual? Because when we think about the church, this is what the church is missing. This is why it's so difficult for people who are not believers. They don't know who God is. This is why it's so difficult for them to see it, because they don't see in this building or in buildings all over the world, they don't see people gathering together and think, well, man, they're all crucified with Christ. They're all willing to sacrifice and give anything and everything, and even to the point of suffering or dying, they're all willing to do that. Because if they saw that, then it would be really easy to identify where I can find the real church. See, what we find is it's not just the doctrine, it's not just the name on the front of the building, it's not just the tract that you hand out, it's not just how you speak, it's your willingness to resemble Christ, and that you're willing to be crucified with him, that you're willing to die for something. That's a very hard teaching. And yet Jesus taught it all through the Gospels. Yet we see it all through the New Testament. That this is the expectation. Yes, we're going to fail. Yes, we're always going to come short. No, we can never be perfect. But we have to always, all the time, be willing to put Christ and his mission and his purpose and his life and his desires first. You know, it was interesting. This guy's name is Ronnie Coleman. I was talking to Tony about this on Friday. And I sat and I watched this documentary. It's on Netflix. It was actually painful for me to watch. Ronnie Coleman is an 8-time Mr. Olympia. And his story is quite amazing. He was a police officer because he actually graduated and was an accountant. Couldn't get a job as an accountant. He just wouldn't hire him, right? So he became a bodybuilder, and he worked at the Arlington, Texas Police Department for so many years. And he eventually became a professional, got his pro card, and he was excellent. I mean, he looked great, but he never even ranked, you know, even in the top 20, you know. And so people kind of got to the point and said, well, you know, what's the problem, Ronnie? Like, maybe you need to take it a little bit further, or maybe you need to quit altogether. And the thing that changed in him was, he said he had to get to a point where he was willing to outwork and outdo anybody and everybody. He developed a reputation of being the one person that no matter what competition they showed up in, wherever it was, you knew that, forget size and mass and all this kind of stuff, you knew that he worked harder than you. Nobody even questioned whether or not they worked harder than Ronnie Coleman. And that's what got him to the point. And he talked about it. He said, I had to eat a lot of stuff that nobody else would be willing to eat. I had to be willing to train. And he was working as a police officer, right, full time. So he had to be willing to do things that nobody else was willing to do. He was willing to pay the cost. You know, it was interesting. We see this in other examples, that, you know, and he even, where he worked out, in the gym he worked at, it was a hole-in-the-wall gym. Right, it was one. It wasn't no nice place like Club Fitness where I go. He works out in this place where it stinks and it's old ways. He was willing to do the work. Now, here's the thing about the documentary that was so sad and so tragic. He worked so hard. He pushed himself beyond his limits, and then he paid the price for it. Because now he can barely walk. His back. He's had multiple operations, so much so that he broke the pins. And because this is his life, because this is his life, and this is what he identifies with as his life, when the doctor said, okay, we're finished with the surgery, you're healed up, you need to take off, he refused to stop working out. He eventually broke the pins again. And people thought, oh my gosh, you're insane. What is wrong with you? He is insane. He can't stop. Because being a professional bodybuilder is his life. You know, we see the same thing when we look at other athletes. You know, Tom Brady. I know there's not a lot of Tom Brady fans in here. But the point is, Tom Brady is well into what other people would have already retired by now. He's well into his 40s, and he's still playing at the top of the NFL as a quarterback. But it's because he's willing to make sacrifices. See, when people are like this, when people are addicted in this way, when they are just totally stuck on being whatever they need to be the best, they're paying that price. You know, Tom Brady, he all the oxygen, all the training, all the stretching, you know, the time that he spends away from his kids and his wife while everybody else is vacationing, he's watching film. See, this is why the great are the great. This is why they become what they become. And we see that when we look at these athletes, we look at bodybuilders, we look at people, you know, entertainers, musicians, people who are so committed to what they're doing. But then when we think about these guys, you think their commitment, their willingness to put their life on the line. See, we look at that, that's not just sports. That's not just money. That right there, that means I'm willing to actually give my life for something. Now, does everybody who is enlisted and decides to go into the armed service, do they all die? No, of course not. You know, do they all go in there and make this commitment that they're going to literally, like, in martyrdom, like they're going to kill themselves? No, of course not. But they're committed to it. They're willing to do it. Wherever their commanding officer sends them, they go. And it's not so that they can get a 10% discount at the restaurant when they come back. You know, it's not so that they can go to Lowe's and get 10% off of lumber. Although that's great. That's nice. I wish I had it. I'm going to be calling some of you soon, you know. But the fact is, they are committed. They are willing to sacrifice. They have surrendered all of their rights. I'm looking around here. I know you guys, you know. When the government says, hey, you have to go to Afghanistan, guess where you're going? First, you're going home. Hey, wife, husband, I'm going to Afghanistan. Why? Because my commanding officer told me to. And I'm going with the understanding I may never see my family again. And we look at that and we commend that. We respect that. We respect men and women who give that much to what they're called to do. And this is where we come back to the church. Because we say we've given our life to God. We say that we're willing to follow Christ, but do we follow it with the same commitment? Fine, maybe you can never be Ronnie Coleman or you can never be Tom Brady, but you are committed to following like a soldier. You do understand where your orders come from, and you do understand what you're being asked to do, even your own life. Do we follow Jesus with this same level of commitment? Another passage we'll look at, Luke chapter 9, starting in 18. It says, once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, who do the crowd say I am? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life. But what about you? He asked, who do you say I am? Peter answered, God's Messiah. Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone, and he said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life. Then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily, and follow me, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Now, depending on how your Bible is set up, this may be separated into two different portions, but I put them together because in context, we have to understand what Jesus did first here. When he says, who do these people say that I am? Who do people understand me to be? Who do you know me to be? He said, the Messiah, the one we've been waiting for, the one who's coming. He says, don't tell anybody. But then he goes into it and he says, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected. So often the difficulty that we face as Christians is we don't want to face rejection. We do everything we can in life to avoid suffering. Nobody wants to suffer, not even for him. Now, in theory, it all sounds good, and we say we want to, but what does your life say about your willingness to suffer? Because, again, we don't live in a country where we're under threat that we're going to be beheaded, that we're going to be considered terrorists or somehow against the government. No, we're sitting here. It's, you know, wide open. Anybody can walk in. Anybody can speak to us. We share very openly and freely about who we are as Christians. But even though we don't have that type of threat, what does suffering look like for us? What does suffering mean? Because we're not talking about actually being put in jail or flogged or beaten. Are we even willing to suffer with our own brother and sister who just gets on our nerves? Somebody who inconveniences us, somebody we don't particularly like. Are we willing to suffer the inconvenience of having to get up a little bit early or stay a little bit late? Are we willing to suffer the discomfort of having to give a little bit more of our own time or our own money if it means that the gospel will be preached? Are we willing to labor and persevere with someone who maybe they don't know Christ yet? Or do we just say, well, they're not open to it, they don't want to hear it, so I'm just going to push them aside? See, we have to be willing. If we're going to be like Jesus, Jesus said, guess what? If you're going to be like me, if you know I'm the Messiah, if you're going to be like me, you're going to have to suffer just like I have to suffer. Because being like Jesus isn't just having all the, you know, turn the water into wine stuff. You have to be willing to carry your cross. You have to be willing to die. And keep in mind, Jesus didn't just die for the people who loved him. He didn't just die for his friends and his family and those who were close to him. He died for people who didn't even know him. He was willing to suffer, not just suffer on the cross in pain, but suffer the shame and the ridicule. Are we willing to suffer like Jesus did? You know, self-denial and taking up that cross and being willing to lose your life. He gives them this calculation. He tells them, what good is it for you to keep stuff here, but it means nothing later? It won't be there for you eternally. It's not going to help you later on. So what good is it to keep all that? Self-denial is a consistent, daily, willful agreement, if you will. It's like having an everyday contract. I think about how, you know, people who are in recovery for substance abuse, what's the classic saying? One day at a time, right? Every day we wake up, one day at a time, we are willing to renew our contract, renew our vows, renew our willingness to suffer and be crucified with him every single day. Not taking a day off. That's why I use the example of Ronnie Coleman. Because even if he was in pain and he couldn't physically live, he couldn't take a day off of that diet. It was very strict. You know, even in the offseason, Tom Brady, it's not an offseason for him. As Christians, we don't get days off. We don't get time periods and reprieves from carrying our cross and being like him in his suffering. You know, there's another passage in Mark that is very similar to this, but the reason why I chose this one in Luke is because he says there that whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily. It's not just a Sunday thing. It's not just something we do when it's convenient. It is a lifestyle. It is a commitment that we make in that way. You know, we ask the question, why do I suffer? Why is there suffering in the world at all? Why is it necessary to suffer? You know, why do people even have to go through these challenges? You think about, why is Jesus even asking us to be ostracized? Why would you put us in that position, God? What is all the suffering for? See, everybody's not willing to do what it takes. I want to look at one last passage here, Luke chapter 14. It says, large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, this person began to build and wasn't able to finish. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. It's very clear here, even though it is not the most convenient thing to teach when you want people to be a part of the fellowship. When you want to bring people to God, when you want to fill up the church and we want every seat to be filled, it's not a convenient message, but it is, in fact, necessary that you give up everything. It is necessary that we pay the cost. And that cost, you know, as the word says in other places, it's not burdensome. You know, you think about it, it's a small price to pay for eternity. It's a small price to pay to know that God, the God of the entire universe, is pleased with you. It's a very small price to pay, but so often we have to be reminded that there is a price, in fact, to pay. And we pay it every day, and you pay it with your life. And as crazy as it may sound that we have to give up everything, men and women give up everything for far less than God. What are you willing to give up for God? You know, is it, you know, your time? Time is very important. You know, people love their time. I love my time. I'm having less and less of it the more people I meet. But the fact is, a lot of people don't want to give up their time. Not their life, just their time. They don't want to give up their money. Well, I've already given enough. Or I don't want to give up My reputation. Even though clearly you will have to suffer shame. But what does that mean? Does that mean that people are going to criticize you like they do in the Middle East, where you're going to be brought up on charges? Well, maybe not in America. Maybe in America the shame is that you have to be associated with somebody who might, in your mind, bring you some shame. But are you willing to do that if it brings them to God? We see that Jesus did that as he's hanging out with the tax collectors and, you know, all the, you know, unseemly people that we would associate with as being less than. Jesus was willing to associate with those people and take that shame. He carried that cross by himself. He was willing to do that and suffer the shame and the ridicule. It wasn't popular. It wasn't okay. We glorify it and lift it up now, but back then, That's where that term comes from, the walk of shame. That's what that was. It was a walk of shame, and he did it for you. He did that for me. Are we willing to suffer any inconvenience, all inconveniences, if it means that we're doing the work of the Lord? Christian life comes at a price, and we pay for our grace and forgiveness with our full surrender. And the question that we have to ask ourselves is, being crucified with Christ, what does full surrender mean? What does it mean for me to take up my cross every day and be crucified with him? A few questions I'll leave us with here. How far are you willing to go to be more like Christ in every way? When is the last time you evaluated your commitment? You know, this can kind of happen. And I talked about Ronnie Coleman. One of the things that early in his bodybuilding, his professional bodybuilding career, they said, you know what? He's clearly the strongest. He's clearly the best. But he doesn't really have the drive and the commitment. He had to reassess some things. Many of us, we've been following Jesus for a long time. We have to reassess and just ask ourselves, what does commitment to God look like for me? What does it mean for me to take up my cross every day? Because maybe it looks different at 60 than it did at 40. Maybe it looks different at 40 than it did at 20. I know it does for me. What does it mean to be willing to live like Christ in every way? What does it look like for you? And how does that reflect in the church? As a church, how can our suffering bring glory to God? In what way can each member of the body make suffering practical? What do I mean by that question? Well, to just say suffering could be different for other people. Like I said, I go to the gym 5-6 times a week. I'm not suffering when I'm at the gym in the way that some of you might suffer if you came with me, even though I do want to encourage you to come with me. I know you're not going to do it. The fact is, suffering for different people means different things. What does suffering look like for you? What does sacrificing everything look like for you? And how will that affect the church? In what practical way? Because we know that nobody in society, in our community, nobody wants to suffer. But those who are willing to suffer for others, those who are willing to sacrifice for others, that's how they'll know that we're Christians, that we're willing to do this for Christ's sake and to bring others to Him. What does that look like in a practical, day-to-day way for you? Does your concept of a spiritual life include suffering for Jesus in His name? Is sacrificing and suffering a part of your daily life? Are you willing to suffer for people that you don't know? I ask this question because very often we forget, as I said before, what we're giving up for that glory that we're going to get later. What we're giving up right now, we're not giving it up just for the people in this room. We're not just giving it up for the people that we know. We're giving up. We're sacrificing. We're willing to suffer. We're willing to be inconvenienced and uncomfortable for many people who don't even know you. If you're going to follow Jesus, that is what it means. Is that a part of your understanding of what it means to be like Jesus? Or is it just coming to church? Is it just, you know, making sure to be a good person? Is it just, you know, praying every day? Or is it, I'm actually willing to put my life on the line and risk something? Is that a part of your everyday walk? Do you have a clear understanding of what God expects from you when He says, take up your cross daily and follow me? And finally, have I lost my willingness to endure pain and discomfort for Christ's sake? How do I get that level of submission back? You know, one thing that happened at the end of Ronnie Coleman's career was that you could tell that even though he was still the same man, he was still impressive, he had lost, after 8 consecutive years of being on top, he had lost some of that edge. He tried to get it back, but he just lost it. There are many of us who, let's be honest, once upon a time, we were willing to go anywhere and do anything and be anything for Jesus. And then somewhere along the way, we were still with the concept and the doctrine and the theory and the practice, but when it came down to actually being crucified, when it came to dying to self every single day, we lost it. Are you in that place where you've lost it? Maybe you're in that place where you've never truly been that committed. Maybe this is all a foreign idea to you. Maybe you're saying, I've never heard this. I want to understand what this even means. Why do you say this? What is this suffering thing? If you've never, if you've never as a person come to Jesus, had that, taken that opportunity, or been able to sit down and say, you know what? I'm giving my life to Him. I'm giving my life to God. I want to be different. I want to know what it means to be saved. I want to know what it means to be a believer. I want to know what it means to have my sins forgiven. This is the perfect time for you to do that. But understand that for all of us, anybody, I don't care who you are, I don't care how old you are, young you are, I don't care where you come from, doesn't matter how much money you make, if you're going to follow Jesus, then you have to deny yourself. And you have to take up your cross. And there will be glory to come. There will be an eternity for you to spend. But right here and now, if we're going to reflect the church, if we're going to be those people who are truly the faithful, those who are actually living like Christ, we have to be willing to endure some hardship and some shame and some suffering. We have to be willing to persevere with one another even when it's excruciating, even when it's difficult. If you need prayers so that you can grow in that way, as a church, we'll pray for you. We're going to stand and sing our song of invitation. We ask you to come forward then. If you are someone who does not know what it means to be a Christian in this way, you don't understand, this is foreign. You've never been taught this. That I want to encourage you also to come forward so that we, can, as a church, we can help you understand these things so that you can be the Christian, the follower of Christ that God wants you to be. Please stand as we sing a song of invitation.